Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. The Bible says in Colossians, also in Romans, to let no man judge you as to what day you observe . Ordinarily we don't pay much attention to days that are set aside by man, but once in a while we are constrained by the Lord to take notice of a day. This day has been designated by some as Mother's Day, a day to commemorate mothers and their motherhood. He seemed good to the Lord that we address ourselves this morning to motherhood, and in particular to a mother that has suffered more at the hands of her friends than any have ever suffered at the hands of their enemies. I'm speaking of the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, exalted to pinnacles by some, not warranted in the Word of God, worshipped by many, made an intermediary between them and God. On the other hand, neglected and almost rejected by many. I want to read in this first chapter of Luke from verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called a barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion of his word to our hearts. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. God, looking down upon his creation, having created the beast of the field, the reptile, the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the air, came to the crowning work of his creation, and he created man in the likeness of his own image. He caused all of the living creatures to come before Adam, and unto each Adam gave a name. But there was not found in the insects or the reptiles or the fishes or the beasts or the fowls of the air one suitable to be a helpmeet to man. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. A truth denied by many sociologists, psychologists, scientists of today. So God made for man an helpmeet. My heart goes out to the women, and I have expressed myself so many times because there was made for them no helpmeet. They themselves constitute a helpmeet for man, bespeaking possibly the helplessness of man and the need of a helpmeet. He took from the side of Adam a rib. I'm talking about historically documented events. I'm not talking about myths. God took from Adam a rib, and out of that rib he built the woman. And he brought her to man. Gave her to the man. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and And they twain shall be one flesh. He gave a command unto them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. The oldest institution known to man is that of marriage. And civilization is founded upon and rests upon and stands upon the recognition of, the honoring of, the institution of marriage. Motherhood. And it is not without reason that Satan, in his attempt to do away with modern society, in the wisdom that is granted unto him, should center and focus his attention upon the home and the institution of marriage. The institution of motherhood. We're told that one of the signs of the times, portending the soon coming of our Lord, will be that of an increased activity of the evil spirits, whose chief concern would follow two lines of thought. First, forbidding men and women to marry if they did marry. Then a second thing, to render their progeny helpless in this world today, forbid them to eat meat and become vegetarians instead. Communism has been a tool in the hand of Satan. And I'm sure you understand and appreciate the fact that communism has centered its attacks, first of all, upon the home and upon the home life. Many of my friends here in this city get disturbed over some people objecting to Bible being taught in the school. To which I reply, there would be no objection to the teaching of Bible in the school were it not a fact that there were objections to the teaching of the Bible in the churches. Not only is the Bible not taught in the churches, it's not taught in the Sunday schools, and it's not taught in the home. As the home goes, so goes the nation. It's an outmoded and outdated cliche, but it still remains true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. We're living in a day in which motherhood is scorned and rejected, and to guarantee a lessening of those involved in motherhood, we're witnessing the marrying of male with male and female with female. In the days of the law, those guilty of such sins were taken out and stoned to death. Today they're being ordained to preach. And they're being put in school systems to teach your boys and your girls. And anybody who objects is berated, castigated, bemeaned, besmirched. May the Lord God Almighty have mercy on us. Motherhood, the greatest privilege and responsibility God has for a woman. Genesis 3 and 15, when sin had entered the Garden of Eden, the great prophecy, as Jehovah met with Adam and Eve and Satan incarnate in the serpent, Jehovah said to Satan, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Here's a woman, the only woman in the world, childless, yet the prophecy speaks of her seed. The word there is singular, pointing to a particular seed. I think by virtue of the fact that the word seed is singular, it points to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her seed. Her seed, an expression contrary to biology. All science knows that the seed is with the male of the species. But somewhere, sometime, somehow, somewhen, there's going to appear a woman with the seed already in her body. And it'll not have to be planted there, but it will be there. Isaiah throws some light upon that when he speaks of a sign that the Lord is going to give. King James translation says, a virgin shall bear a son. The literal translation is the virgin. The virgin, the definite article, is just one of them. The virgin shall bring forth, shall bear a son. His name's going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, in Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 23, angel of the Lord quoting from Isaiah says, behold, King James has a virgin, but if you have a Bible similar to mine, you'll note the letter H by the indefinite article A. And you run that H in your reference and you find that literally this definite article, the virgin. The virgin. Now, because of the prophecy of the Old Testament from Genesis 3:15 all the way through, there was the expectation of the appearance sometime of a virgin who would bring forth a child, and this child would be God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Now, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. I want you to see it with your own eyes. speaking of the Antichrist, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, describes part of his philosophy or theology or motivation. Neither shall he, that is the Antichrist, regard the God of his fathers. The word fathers applies only to Israel. And the God of his fathers means only Jehovah, the Almighty God. Now this Antichrist is not going to regard the God of his fathers. He himself being an apostate Jew. Nor the desire of women. Nor regard any God. Now there we have the word gods and God. The God of his fathers, nor any God. But in between, we have the expression the desire of women. The desire of women was born when the prophecy was made that the virgin somewhere going to bring forth a son. The woman's going to have a seed that will destroy Satan. From the time of the utterance of that prophecy until the announcement of the angel to the Virgin Mary, every Jewish maiden had a desire that she would be the vehicle chosen by God through whom Emmanuel would come, in whom and through him God, whom God would be manifest in the flesh, the desire of women. This Antichrist is not going to regard the God of his father Jehovah. He's not going to regard the coming Christ, the desire of women. He's not going to regard any God. By virtue of the fact that the desire of women is placed between gods and God, shows us that the whole context is speaking of the gods. And this desire of women is God, and this desire of women is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because God chose Mary, some have elevated her in their thinking and in practice of ritual to a position not warranted in the Word of God. I want you to notice here in Luke chapter 1 how revealing is the Word of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, and the angel came in unto her, this is the Virgin Mary, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, or thou hast found great grace with the Lord. He's with thee. Blessed art thou above other women. No. Blessed art thou among. Blessed art thou among women. She's just one of many women, and you're blessed among these women. A nationally famous woman said not long ago, though she did not belong to or was affiliated with a religious group that prayed to Mary, yet she, when she had something of a feminine and personal nature she wanted to talk over with the Godhead, she talked to Mary because Mary understood better than Jesus. A friend said to me one day when I asked why they addressed themselves to Mary instead of the Lord God Almighty, and the answer was that Mary understood our condition and she knew us better. And I said, how come? He said, well, she was human and she had many experiences. I said, is that what counts? And, oh yes, that's what counts. I said, well, I think I'll just talk to my father who's over there, because he knows me a whole lot better than she does. In fact, the minute I never met her. I said, my father, they thought that was preposterous. The Word of God says, do you believe the Bible? Will you take your stand on the Bible? The Word of God says there is one. Uno. One. Mediator. One go-between. Between man and God. And that's the man Christ Jesus. That's the only one. That's the only one. That's the only one. The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus said in prayer, when they said to him, as we had last Sunday, I believe, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said, here's a model prayer. Not here's a prayer you repeat. Here's a model prayer. Here's a prayer after which you can shape or form or formulate your prayers. Here's the model prayer. Our Mother which art in heaven. Jesus said in prayer, when they said to him, as we had last Sunday, I believe, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said, here's a model prayer. Not here's a prayer you repeat. Here's a model prayer. Here's a prayer after which you can shape or form or formulate your prayers. Here's the model prayer. Our Mother which art in heaven? No. Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. Again Jesus said, heretofore you've asked the Father nothing in my name. I don't find prayers addressed to the Holy Spirit. I don't find prayers addressed to Jesus. Jesus said, you pray to our Father. Then he said, heretofore, ye have asked the Father nothing in my name. Now, I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give unto thee. Prayer is to be to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's one mediator. There's one goel. There's one between. Job, in his agony, cried out, oh, that I had a goel. I wish I had somebody to stand between me and God. Somebody who knows all about God. And somebody who also knows all about me. I want somebody. Oh, that I had somebody that knows all about me and knows all about God to stand between us as I plead my case and my cause. We have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows, and He alone knows all about God. Because He is God. He knows
all about me. He knows all about me. Now, he can stand between me and God, and I can plead my cause, and I can get the word from God. And as he stands between us, the New Testament speaks of him as an intercessor. An intercessor. One who knows. One who knows. Now, turn to John chapter 2. I want us to get the Lord's estimate of his mother. He loved her. You recall that when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was 12 years of age, remember that, 12 years of age, he went with his father and his mother, his foster father, I should say, to the temple. Certain rituals, certain acts of worship. And Joseph and Mary left to return home, supposing Jesus to have been with them. He was 12 years of age. They had gone a day's journey before they missed him. Perhaps they needed a stern reminder. Do you know where your child is? They didn't. They supposed he was with them. Is the presence of your child a supposition with you, or do you know? That's not our responsibility. They're individuals, and their personality of their own is the cry that goes up. But at 12... returning, they searched everywhere for him. They searched everywhere. Finally, as a last resort, they went to the temple. And there he was. This is theoretical. I want no display. I want no answer. Have you ever gone out at 11 or 12 o'clock looking for your child? Where did you look first? Some might say, what's the use of looking? You don't know where to look. That's not the point sometimes. The point is, when the child comes in and says, where's daddy? Say, he's out looking for you. That's the point. They looked everywhere except the place of worship. They looked everywhere except the church. They looked everywhere except where prayers were wont to be made. They looked everywhere. And finally, as a last resort, they went there, and there they found him. I've got friends, and I've read many commentators who contend that there's no rebuke in what the Lord says. I don't know. But when they said, why have you thus dealt with us? He said, knew you not that I must be about my master's business? Didn't you know I would be in my master's house? Didn't you know I should be in the master's house? You should have known I was here in the first place. You should not have wasted your time looking all over the city, places of amusement and entertainment. You should have known I'd be here. You settle that yourself as to whether you think there's any rebuke on his part there or not. But he went home with him. And here is what he said to them. It's not in this particular passage which I referred, but he said to them, or the scripture says, he went home, and he was subject to them. at 12 years of age, Jesus Christ, the Almighty, omniscient, omnipresent God, was subject to his father and his mother at 12 years of age. We are amazed today at statistics released by educators and law enforcement officers of the 12-year-olds involved in peddling dope and in prostitution and all crimes known to mankind. We wonder where the mother is. We wonder where the father is. He was subject to his father and his mother, 12 years of age. Now, there came a time when the Lord embarked upon his public ministry. There came a time when he was no longer the carpenter's son. There came a time he was no longer the purported son of Joseph and Mary. There came a time that his baptism, the Holy Spirit of God, came upon him. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, he went out and he began his public ministry. And here in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, verse 1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. They were invited. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine." The wine supply was exhausted. Much discussion as to whether the wine in the scripture was intoxicating or not. One asked me last week, did I think it's intoxicating? I said, well, it seems to me the height of folly for the Lord to tell them not to get drunk on it if it wasn't intoxicating. "Be not drunk on wine in which there's excess," he said. But we'll say this, I don't believe the wine here that Jesus made was intoxicating, because that which he doeth is perfect. And he didn't make intoxicating wine. That's imperfect wine. It's fermented. The real wine that we'll drink in the kingdom gives us the joy and the thrill and the happiness that comes, but with no hangover, with no ill effect. But here they ran out of wine. And so she said to Jesus, "They're out of wine. Use your power, make some." Exercising the prerogative that didn't belong to her. Now, notice the fourth verse. "Woman, it's not mother. It's not mother of God. It's not perpetual virgin Mary. It's woman." And the word used for woman is the word they use for any woman. Any woman. "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" A more liberal and possibly, a better translation is, "Woman, what do you and I have in common that you essay to tell me what to do? I am the Lord God Almighty, and you are a woman for whom I must die if you're to be saved. What do we have in common?" Woman, what do we have in common? Not as equal, much less as superior. Woman. Now, we come to the closing chapters of John. In the 19th chapter, verse 25, here's where our Lord takes farewell of his mother. She's highly favored. She's found great grace in the sight of God among women, but not above a woman or women. And now, as Christ is hanging on the cross, verse 25 of the 19th chapter of John, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by him whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman," that word again, woman, not mother of God, not the perpetual virgin, he just says, woman, that's how he would address any other woman, woman, behold thy son, designating John the beloved apostle. Then he says to the disciple, behold thy mother. Behold thy mother. Now, if you want to address her as the mother of somebody, address her as the mother of John. John, you behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. Mary is a remarkable woman. Not so much in her day, but how remarkable she would be today, were she to come to marriage a virgin. The prophet said that a sword would pierce through her soul. It's doubtful if any mother has suffered as did Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, what application does all of this have for us? In Matthew chapter 12, we come to our closing scripture. Matthew chapter 12. Prior to the birth of Jesus, the desire of every Jewish maiden was to be the mother of the Messiah, or the human channel through which God would become flesh. Is there a secret longing in the heart of any girl or woman to have been the mother of Jesus? Is there a man or a boy who wishes they lived in the days of our Lord and they could have been a brother of his? So this is my brother. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 46, our Lord is surrounded by a great multitude of people pressing upon him. And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, these brethren, and he had sisters, were half brothers and half sisters. They were the children of Joseph and Mary after the Lord Jesus Christ had been born. But his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. They had come up outside to speak to him. He was pressed by a crowd. No time to get out for rest. No time for refreshment. No time for food. No time for relaxation. And his mother and his brothers come after him. Mark tells us that his mother and his brothers thought he was beside himself. They thought he was mentally deranged. He's not the last Christian or the last servant of the Lord that has been thought so by his family. It's not without reason that our Lord said a man's worst enemies are his own household. But if you want that scripture reference, don't look now, but it's Mark 3:21. You can look that up this afternoon. But they come desiring to speak to him. Then one of them come up to the Lord, and he says, "Listen, your mother and your brothers are out here. You got to quit this talking. You got to quit this preaching. You got to quit this witnessing. You got to quit all this stuff and go see what your mother wants." But he answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren, for..." Hear me now. "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." The relationship we bear with the Lord is not a human relationship, but a spiritual relationship. You think the mother of Jesus should be honored and glorified and exalted and worshipped? Why not be constituted a spiritual mother of our Lord? "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother, my brother, my sister." What is the will? What is the will of God for you? What's the will of God for me? "God willeth that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The will of God for you and for me is this, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. You believe on him whom he hath sent. I don't know whether you came this morning to honor your mother or her memory, or out of respect and honor for the mother of your children. I know not why you came, but listen. Honor the Lord God Almighty by doing his will for you, which is to believe on him whom he hath sent. You mean to be saved? That's it. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. It's been done for you. It's been done for you. You take it as a free gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No greater respect, no greater honor, no greater glory could redound to your mother than for you to do the will of her heavenly Father, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not urging anybody to accept Christ for their mother's sake. I'm urging you to accept Christ for his sake. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who suffered for you. We're going to stand and sing an invitation in just a moment. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the word of Almighty God. Give me your hand. Say, "Preacher, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior this morning. I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior this morning." As we stand and sing, will you come?